So, I mean, in rugby, after a game of rugby, you are expected to go down for a few beers. There was one, you know, one time just after practice, and I just didn't want a beer. You know, I thought, oh, I'm thirsty, just give me something to drink. Beer doesn't, you know, it just wasn't. And so bunch of us, there's about three of us, we all got this lemonade and raspberry, and everybody is staring at us and says, what is wrong with you? Yeah, because we weren't drinking a beer. That's what you have to do. If you're rugby, you drink a beer, and a man can drink his beer. If you're a rugby man, that's the culture. That's what's the expectation. It's the belief of the people. And that's what culture is. We all have it. In every situation, every environment, culture is the expression of what we believe. It's the expression of the values that we hold to. And the conventions, the way we do things, reflect culture. South Africans will have their culture. New Zealanders have their culture. And within all of those, and the English have their culture. I really don't know what it's going to look like in 20 years' time, 30 years' time here in England with so many other cultures coming in and mixing up. I think, what is it going to look like? And I mean, Auckland in New Zealand now, over half the population of Auckland is not white in New Zealand. It's glorious. I think it's fun, actually. You go to the schools, and it's just a mix-mash of white to black and all the shades of sort of brown and back in between. The culture of Auckland is changing. Because of it. Interesting, isn't it? Interesting. But there's culture. And churches have a culture. Churches have culture. You can tell a church's culture, by just going and seeing. Now, when I got saved, some of you have heard my testimony of when I became a Christian. And I'm sure I've shared my testimony here. Have I shared my testimony here? Yes, everyone's kind of looking at me and I'm thinking, I think I have. As you remember, I've always believed in the Creator, always have. And somehow, for some reason, well, I know the reason why, it was the Lord and I know how it got there. But when I was about 11, 12, 13, I began reading this. And I couldn't, you know, I knew from Scripture in school when, you know, it was knee-high to a grasshopper. I remember the stories of Noah and Moses and, you know, the walking on water, and the Red Sea, and the Noah and the boat, and knew all those stories, David and Goliath, you know, didn't know much about Jesus, and I would be reading the Gospels. I wasn't going to church. This is just at home. The Bible, I had somewhere. Reading the Gospels, and I was excited, well, because I've always believed, and I've gone through the story about why I was, you know, walking up the hill. You remember the story of my walking up the hill and things? Anyways, I always believed in a Creator. And so I was seriously looking for God. Actually, I didn't put it in those words. And I remember reading the Gospels and being very, very excited about this Jesus I was reading. Very excited. Didn't understand that he was the Son of God, only in the sense of some sort of metaphysical reality of which, but we're all sons of God. You know, there's this sort of thing. In that sense, I figured that we all are. And of course, you know, so, but that he was actually the Son of God who died and rose again from the dead, couldn't get that one. Just could not get that one. But I really enjoyed reading about him. Why? Because I believed in a Creator. I believed in a Creator. I did not accept that this world is here by accident. Never have. As a kid, walked up and seeing the creation, seeing stuff around me, I thought, this cannot be an accident. You know, this is too amazingly made to just be the result of an accident. Never accepted that. Did not make, hasn't ever made the slightest bit of sense to me. So I thought, well, it's too ordered, it's too anything. And just the more I learned about science and stuff, the more convinced I became of it. So I'd always believe. So when I thought, well, this Jesus is amazing. He can walk on water. He would reach out and touch people and he would heal them. I think, oh, yeah, God, that's awesome. Love that. All the things that he did, spoke to the waves, stop! The wind, stop! And it stopped. I thought, oh, that's hot. Why did I believe that? Because I believed in a Creator who made the world, who made the universe. And if there is a creator, these things must be possible. Must be possible. That seemed perfectly logical to my little brain, my peanut-sized brain. I don't know if it seems logical to you, but it seemed logical to me. If there's a creator who made this amazing universe, by which we used to, we still do. Do you realize that, which I don't wear a watch now because it's stopped, and I've never got to bother getting around it, but our watches, our clocks, are set by nothing. Our time is set by something that is created, not by anything we humans have made. We make the clocks, incidentally. They didn't just happen. We actually made them. And we set those clocks by, so it used to be the rotation of the moon and everything and the stars and everything. We used to set our clocks. Now it's some little oscillation of some billions of things in an atom, in a particular atom. Caleb probably knows, I won't worry about all the details of it, that oscillates at so many billions of things or whatever. But it's so precise that they know they can guarantee the time for the next, how many years is it? 8 million years. It's going to be, this thing's going to be accurate for the next 8 billion years. God made that. I figure if God can make stuff like that, then he can do miracles. It's a yawn to him. The trick is, how do we get that power working for me? That's the trick. I knew I didn't have it. I knew I wasn't in touch with the Creator. Whoever that is, whatever it is, I didn't have it. Now, most religions, most, what would you call, New Agey, all that kind of sort of stuff that goes on, there's every shade and variety, all of that is simply getting the Creator, the power of the universe, to work for moi. That's what it's about. That's why when I read Jesus, I thought, I like what this guy does. This is awesome. How do I get that working for me? And the interesting thing is that as I read this about Jesus, I came to, and I think I've shared this with you, 4 conclusions, just from reading his life and what was happening. And I came to these conclusions. People who are into whatever he is on about, remember I didn't understand it, but I came to these conclusions. There are 4 things about them. They're full of love, they're full of joy, they're full of peace. I look back now and I think that is incredibly fascinating. I never read in Galatians the fruit of the Spirit was love, joy, peace, da-da-da-da-da. Didn't know that. I just read the Gospels and concluded, didn't go to church, never heard this. People who are into whatever Jesus is on about, love, joy, peace. But the 4th thing was there would be power. There would be power to do what he does. Would be present. I used to work with the YMCA, and it wasn't very Christian back where I was working. I did a monthly sort of leadership thing. I used to help out with an after-school program. I was probably about 12, 11 or 12. And I didn't realize it at the time, but the guy was a Christian. Didn't know that at the time. I didn't understand that at the time. But he would take us. The funny thing is, we would do our teaching, we would have fish and chips, and then he would take us off to a different church. That was interesting. So I think we went to about 8 or 9 different churches, and it was hilarious. It was hilarious, some of it. But, see, I'd read the book. I'd read the book. Now, it must have been about 12 or 13. I'd read the book, and so I thought, now, these people, I know the church is about Jesus. I knew that. I'm not stupid. I know when you go to a church, it's about Jesus. I knew that. Don't know how I knew that. I just knew. So I'm looking at these churches, and I'm looking for love, joy, peace, and power. Some of the churches, you walk in, here's a gang of about 7 or 8 of us, we bowl in, the back 2 rows, full. The front 10, 15 rows, or however they were, nobody. The preacher's up on this high, lofty pulpit, preaching away or doing whatever they were doing, and everyone's at the back like this. Through the whole service. And I'm thinking, love, joy, not there. Just was not what I thought. Where's the love? I thought people would be really excited to be in church. I thought they'd be, this is a great place to be. They'd love to be here. Yeah, come on, God's here. And I just, and nearly every single one of them was like that. I remember we went to one, it was probably either a little Brethren church or Pentecostal church, don't know. But we went in and doubled the congregation. And they were so embarrassed, they didn't know what to do with this great bunch of, you know, heathens that had just walked into their church. It was a delight. There was only one church out of all of them I went to, where at least I felt the people looked like they were glad to be there. No one, all the others, they didn't look like they were glad to be there. But this one church, I said, well, at least they're happy to be there. Looked like there was a few smiles around the place. And they'd go and say, hey, g'day, how are you? You know, did a yakking around. I thought, great, oh, this is nice. You know, they're happy to be here. They, you know, they're showing a bit of, you know, this is, oh, that's good, good, good. Yeah, so I'm hanging around, I'm watching, I thought, okay, bring on the stuff. Yeah, come on, let me see something. I want to see some dead man, right? You know, I was looking for the stuff to happen. You know, I don't believe it doesn't always happen everywhere, but, you know, I was looking for it, and I thought, well, kind of, they were joyful. They didn't look stressed out people. You know, they were glad to have us there. I thought, well, they're sort of the first three things. But I was disappointed that I never saw the power happen. Because I thought, if they're on what he's on about, then the power should have been there. Now, it may have been they just had a quiet night. I don't know. But I never saw it. I went away scratching my head. I think, nah, there's got to be more to it. If the churches are on it, isn't this terrible? If the churches are on about Jesus, they've missed it. That's the conclusion I came to. Now look at me here, I'm leading one. That's a bit scary, isn't it? Anyway, so that's where I was got to. I knew that what should characterize a church that is into whatever Jesus is on it are those things. Now, can we have Isaiah, what was it? I can't remember the score. What's the first one I had, Corey? Exodus, that's the one. Exodus 33. Oh, all right, close it, quick, shut. You've already seen it. Dang. I was going to do the famous question. What is the main... You've already got the clue now, so you've got to tell me. What, therefore, is the main thing that should characterize any church? Should be the distinguishing mark of any Christian church. What is it? Pardon? I can't hear you.
The present.
Yes? Love for each other? Anyone else? Power? No, those four things were pretty close. Anyone else? Good stuff. Let's read the scripture. I've stuffed it up. You know, it's supposed to be the usual, you know, you ask the question, get everyone thinking about it, and you put the answer on the board. I know, I was taught properly. All right, let's have it up. And he said to him, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here, for how shall it be known? Now, you know where this is from? This is from Exodus, when Moses is taking the people of God out of Egypt. They're already out. He's already led them out. And they're out in the countryside where, you know, there's all whatever it was like. And poor Moses has to lead these millions of people and lead them into a new place. And he's saying to the Lord these things. If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, and I and your people? Is it not in your going with us that we are distinct, or that we are distinguished, or that we are known? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from any other people on the face of the earth? That's the ESV. Other translations put, is it not your presence with us that distinguishes us from every other people on the face of the earth? Every other group. The distinguishing characteristic is the presence of God. Has to be. That's why when I pray and I come and I'm, if I haven't met the Lord, and if you guys haven't, the Lord hasn't touched you in some way, either in what we've said or just you've had an encounter in the worship or we've prayed and something. If it hasn't happened, I feel like, as a pastor, there's a failure. Because I don't want us to come to church on a Sunday morning and just do church. I want us to meet with the presence I want him to be here. And he is here. And I want us to meet with him. Because that's the key characteristic. Therefore, it seems to me, thanks Corey, it seems to me that the culture of the church ought to reflect that reality. Whatever we do, however we behave, however we act, however we are, the culture, our beliefs, our value system, the things we do must reflect that reality, his presence. That's the primary thing. That's where the goal, because that's what revival is all about. Revivals throughout history have always been characterized by an outpouring of the presence of God. Every revival has that. Every revival. Therefore, continuous revival is to continue to live in the presence. Not rules and regulations. And cultures, and you can tell a church that lives in that. I mean, I hope we do it reasonably well. I know I've personally got a long way to go, for me personally, where the presence of God is so with me. Like people like, you know, Smith Wigglesworth. You all here in England surely know who Smith Wigglesworth is. Walk onto a train and just go and take your seat and everyone's getting whacked by the Holy Spirit. Some of them are crying out for what do I do? Need to get to know God to get saved, things like that. Just because the presence of God was with him so strongly. That would be amazing. Yes. I'm not there yet. But I do love the presence of God, and I hope that it's something that we do, that the thing that we want more than anything else in the world is his presence in us and over us and around us. That's the goal, because that's what we're made for. Where is his temple? In us. Not this building, not a stone building, not any sort of building. It's us. His temple is us. His dwelling place on earth is in us. His presence in us. Therefore, it seems perfectly logical. That's the goal. That's the goal. All that we do reflects, therefore, who he is and his nature. And so our culture as a church ought to reflect that. So that, in fact, every church you go to, while there will be the culture of the people in it, the primary culture of that church is a reflection of the presence of God. Which is love, which is joy, which is peace. The first three fruit of the Spirit. You know, a fruit on a tree, an apple tree, doesn't strive hard to be a peach. You know, it just produces apples because that's what it is. It's just an apple tree. Plant an apple tree, you'll get apples. Plant a plum tree, you'll get plums, unless there's something wrong with it. You plant a plum tree, you're not going to get bananas. Try real hard, you just ain't going to get them. So the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of God, the fruit of him simply being who he is love and joy and peace. Isn't that amazing? He doesn't have to try to do that. He just is love, joy, and peace. Funny, you know, people don't think that. Oh, yes, God judges. He doesn't like judging. You read Ezekiel. It's not his first choice ever. Ever. To do that, because at the heart of God is mercy, not judgment, mercy. It's presence. One of the things that I struggle with, I'm getting nowhere, I'm just going to, is this all right, you with me? Move on here. One of the things, when I went through probably about the end of the 90s, I was beginning to go through a sort of a questioning of the whole gospel of, you know, and all this kind of stuff, and I thought, because while I agree, you know, I'm a sinner, you know, I'm under God's judgment, da-da-da-da. Too much of what we do focuses on that, and I thought that there's something wrong with that whole focus. And I went back to Genesis, you know, the Genesis chapter 3, where it's all about with the whole foundation of what we believe is in those first three chapters. And I read through it again, and I'm reading through, you know, Adam rebelling and Eve and you know, and all of the judgment that came upon their lives, and I think, yeah, I know there's something I'm not getting. And I read that little bit there, it says, where the Lord came to Adam in the cool of the evening and called out to him, Adam, where are you? He came in the cool of the evening, and that jumped at me. What is it? What's that a picture of? What is that a picture of? It's a picture. If you want to go down to the beach and cool it, what I love to do is go to the beach or somewhere, a nice park, just walk. Who do you want to walk with? Your neighbor from hell? Do you want to take him down there and walk with him? No. The person that gets right up there, you know, that person, you want to go, no. You want to go and spend the nice cool of the evening when it's stinking hot, you go, then it's cool, it's fresh, it's lovely. On a day like today. That's the time when you want to share it with your intimate friends. Yes? The people you love is what you want to share it with. And you talk about the day. And you say, how are you? And you talk about it. You share, talk, and all these sorts of things. And that's what the cool of the day means. You get close and you share and you talk. And it suddenly dawned on me, that is what is lost. The Christian message is not enough just to say, believe in Jesus and get saved. That's miles short of what it's about. What God is saying to believe in Jesus and come back to me in everything. God wants us to be like that little boy in Chris's arms, to be held and to feel at peace. He wants to be that close to us. That's what we've lost. That's the gospel, his presence. So, culture, the culture of the presence of God. Love, joy, peace. So we work on being able to, this is why miraculous ministry has to happen. Because if he's present, miracles will happen. That's why we pray for healing in this church. And we will continue. That's why we did a series on teaching on healing. We will continue. And by the way, can I just encourage us here? We pray for healings and we're not seeing, it seems, a lot. We're not seeing a lot of things happening. But I've been in Bethel Church for 10 months. And there are times when they have... healing, people say, you need a healing, get a miracle. People stand up. And not everyone there gets healed either. Not everyone there gets healed. Now, they get a higher percentage of there, but it's not a lot higher. I've looked at the times when people come and say, yeah, if something happened, feel that, you know, we've put hands up, needs a prayer, hand up, got healed. Now, there'll only be five or six of us. If one person feels, yes, I got healed, what percentage is that? It's 20%. That's a 20% success rate. And that's pretty good. So be encouraged. You hate it when people don't get healed. I mean, I do. I just pray like, I won't go into that. But let's rejoice over the ones that do, over the miracles that happen. That hand that goes up and says, yes, Lord, something's happened to me. We go, yes, thank you, Lord. Get thankful, then stuff happens. They're just to encourage us. You know, we do all right. If we're going to comparing ourselves to other churches and things, we do all right. Anyway, the culture of a church reflects the presence of the God, of the Lord. That's why we try and become family. That's why love for each other. That's why joy is important, because it's his nature. If there's no joy in a church, what's going on? And just a quick word, somewhere in the midst of the definition of joy, there has to be laughter. You know, if you've got a big definition, somewhere in there, laughter has to be part of that definition. Yeah? So you're allowed to laugh in church. Joy, pardon? Amen. I do. The other thing, though, is God speaks to us. This is the scary bit. If he is in our hearts and he is present, he speaks. He speaks. I think I've got a scripture about that. Have I got a scripture? What's the next line, Corey? Oh, yes. Because when God speaks, God speaking to us is life to us. I think Julie said something about, sorry, I can't remember exactly what she said, but you mentioned something about, didn't you say words of life? Can you put that up, Corey? You read this. Come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for which does not satisfy? Listen. And these you, listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear to me, and come to me. Hear what? Him speaking to you that your soul may live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you. It's hearing the voice of God that brings us life. When God speaks, something happens. Next one, Corey. Simon Peter answered him. This, remember the time when we said, I'm the bread of life? And they thought, you know, come eat of me. And they just, this is too freaky. This is too way out for us. You know, this is outrageous. We don't want to bear this. And Jesus said to, so are you going to leave me? And Simon said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. When God speaks, it is life. It is life. I remember hearing a guy who's a well-known prophet saying, back in New Zealand, and he was just sharing about something, and he said, I would rather have a word of rebuke than no word at all from the Lord. I long to hear him speak to me. My life is, I live for hearing his voice. I would rather hear a word of rebuke than no word at all. And I think, I agree. Rather hear him say something to me than not to hear him at all. And he's speaking to us all the time. As Bill Johnson said, he's the word of God. It's hard for him not to be silent. You know, he speaks to us all the time. The trick is we have to learn to be still to listen to his voice. Thanks, Corey. What does that mean, therefore? That the church, because God wants to speak to us and because his words bring life, and because God is looking for is after every human being, we therefore need to be people who can speak to others on his behalf. So I'm talking here now about prophetic ministry. I'm not talking about being the prophet. Hear us there, saith the Lord unto you. Fire upon you for your disgusting behavior. No. I'm not talking about that. That's the old, you know, the idea of prophets. And so, but God wants to speak. So the prophetic ministry, prophetic, being able to speak to people what God is saying to that person brings life. We see God has greatness put in every single one of us here. Every single person, there is greatness in you. There's greatness in you. I can't remember your name. Did we get introduced? Jane, there's greatness in you. There's greatness in you. Alexandra, there's greatness in you. There's greatness in all of us. Every single person, there is greatness. Now, greatness in the kingdom may look different than greatness in the world, but there's still greatness. There's treasure in us. God has put in every single one of us a spark of himself. He made us for himself. He made us. We are a unique expression of his creative power. Unique. There's no one like us in the face of the earth, like any of us. Ever in all of history. Oh, but I'm an identical twin. No, you're not. There's always something different. There's always something that God puts on every human being that no one else. There's 10 to the some billion possible genetic variations. We haven't reached that population. Of all the people live, we still haven't reached the possibilities of the genetic variation that's within our genes. You know, just change one little gene and that's a different variation. It might mean that the nose is slightly flatter, but you're different. And with that comes giftings and abilities, which are similar, but we're all unique. And there is in every single one of us something that God wants to draw out, and it will be life to us. And it comes as God looks in there and says, that's what I've called you. That's what's there. And that's the goal of the prophetic ministry, is to be able, what people call calling out the gold. There is stuff. It's being able to speak to people. As God gives us understanding, God gives us a word to speak to someone, to speak to that person and say, this, God's saying this about you. Okay, you with me? Prophetic ministry. And guess what? It's for every single one of us to do. Oh no, brother, it's not for me. Oh no, God won't use me. No. You got it wrong. No, I'm not good enough. I'm not. All the excuses come up. Oh no, I'm not. Corey, can you put up 1 Corinthians? Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. This is Paul's instruction to us, to everyone in the church. Pursue love. That's good. We'll get back to that. And earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Oh, I don't want that one. No, no, no. God wants us to pursue that one. What was the next one I put up? On the other hand, one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding, encouragement, and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself. Oh, that's just the purpose of it. All right, we'll get back to that. I think there's a... Can we put up verse... The ones after that one, 5. Now I want you all... this is another one, just to annoy you all, and to annoy us all. Now I want you all to speak in tongues. I want you all to speak in tongues. Oh yes, I like speaking in tongues. That's fine. I can do it quietly by myself. No one knows. Don't have to do it publicly. Your tongues is good. I like that. Actually, if you don't speak in tongues, I encourage you to get prayer to get it. Brilliant gift. Brilliant gift. The one gift that's for edifying ourselves. I want you all to speak in tongues. And then Paul says these terrible things, but even more to prophesy. Who? All. See this little all here? That little all there applies to that and applies to that. All. God wants us all to prophesy. Oh, but that's just for the prophet end. Well, there is the calling of a prophet, but there is the ministry or the gifts of prophecy. There are different ways we can prophesy. There's people like Peter has a prophetic gift. He writes them down, brings out, and it's often a message for the church. It's fine. There's also the prophetic gift where we can see a person and bring a word to them and speak to them. Let me remember, Noelia, was it last week or week before? You spoke that word to Noelia. That's just a word. And it doesn't have to be in public. It can be to go to someone and speak to them. It's prophecy. It's speaking life to people. We are all to have it. So that the church may be built up. So that the purposes of God can be brought to pass in a person's life. And every bit God wants, what he's put in us, wants that to come out so that the world is blessed through what he's put in us. So that we can become a blessing. So that we're walking in his purposes in the way, the fullness of what he wants for our lives. Prophetic ministry. And sometimes, thanks Corey. We'll go back to, I think it's verse 3 in a minute. And the problem is sometimes... All the excuses under the sun for us not to be involved in this come up. Problem is, if you and I are born again of the Spirit of God, filled with the Spirit, there is no excuse. There is no excuse because we are all able to, because it's the Spirit of God in us who speaks through us. It just takes a willingness to do it. And we have to first learn to hear his voice. We have to learn to listen to him. We have to learn to be attentive to that voice. And that takes time. You have to be willing to put aside time and get used to listening to him. Sometimes in the worship, what you can do is say, Lord, what are you doing in the service this morning? I've done that a few times. And something will pop into my mind. And then lo and behold, the person, and I'm not doing anything. I mean, I'm not responsible for anything, but just for the fun of it, I say, Lord, what are you doing here this morning? Next minute, someone will get up and say, well, I believe the Lord is that, or something begins to happen. You think, oh my gosh, that's what you said. That's encouraging. You learn to listen. Listening to the voice of the Lord. Listening to his voice. Learn to listen. And I have learned, beginning to learn, not say I'm perfect at it yet, the voice of the Lord more by mistake than by success in the early days. I would feel the Lord speak and I'd be too chicken to do anything about it. And then I'd find out I should have said it. Almost within 24 hours every time, I should have said that word. I should have said that. And I didn't. One terrible... No, I won't. Do you want to hear a terrible one? Oh, you... I was taking some boys with Youth for Christ when I used to work with Youth for Christ, and these bunch of young guys, we'd gone up to the mountain in New Zealand. We have mountains in New Zealand. Sorry. My apologies. We went up to the mountain, beautiful Mount Egmont, and I'm taking these guys for a walk through, and we'd walked down the mountain quite a way, and our car was sort of on a, up, blooming thing up the top. And so I thought, oh, we'll walk up the road and, you know, see if we can hitch a ride or something. We'll just, because going back through the bush was going to take too long. And I felt the Lord say to me, pray for a car. I thought, oh, blast. And I'm with all these bunch of heathens, you know. No, they're awesome, but they didn't know the Lord, you know. But to, you know, when you've got to do things like that, all of a sudden they're heathens, you know. And I think, you mean I've got to pray in front of these kids? They don't believe, they don't, you know. And I'm saying, you know, and I'm refusing to do it, you see. You know, oh, it can't be the Lord. That must be, you know, all the excuses. Oh, that's not God, comes up. And I'm getting, taking them closely out to the thing. And this thing, my heart's starting to thump. And, you know, I'm nearly dying. And this thing is, I took the guys across, and I wouldn't do it, you see. And I said, well, you guys stay down here. Got one of the more responsible guys. So, like, well, these two will go up. We'll go up and get the car, and we'll bring it back down to you. And I chickened out. Can you believe how disgusting this is? I'm not proud of this. I wish it hadn't happened. But I said to these other guys, pray for a car for us. How's that for shifting the responsibility for people who didn't know the Lord, and I didn't want to do it, but I said, oh, you do it. And the funny thing was, so we started walking up, and my heart is literally going, my ears are going to bash out, and, you know, and I'm like this voice, pray for a car! You know, and so I'm just, I think, you know, I was like, I've got to do something, I'm going to die. Just about to, and this guy with a van came around, stopped, and said, hey, jump in, I'll take you to the top. Boy, did I feel like a piece of dirt after that. I really thought, oh my God, Lord, you had that prayer coming. Before, long before, you knew what was happening. You had it all organized, and you were telling me, pray for a car, pray for a car. Imagine what it would have been for those young boys if I'd said, we're going to pray for a lift to the top. Lord, will you send a car for us right now? Stepped out there, boom, someone stopped. Imagine what that would have been like if I'd just done that simple thing instead of worried about what they thought of me. Sort of scared of, what are they going to think of me if God doesn't answer that prayer? The worst time of life. Can I tell you a good one? This is not necessarily prophetic ministry. This is hearing the voice of God. We've got to learn. Remember Colin said to us last week, instant obedience. When it comes, do it. Because chances are the longer you leave it, every excuse under the sun for not doing it will come. Every excuse. Very quickly, I was with my brother-in-law and his brother at their place. And we were sitting watching one night, and there was this documentary, and New Zealand is full of volcanoes. Rejoice, people in England, you don't have volcanoes here. Your country is not going to blow up. New Zealand might. It's full of them. And apparently, all these volcanoes are, you know, at different ages and in different areas of dormancy and asleep and activity. You know, there's some that are just puffing out smoke all the time. You know, they're not, but they're, every now and again they blow up, and one blows up and throws. Now, the interesting thing is we've got this massive great thing that's a dormant one. Last time it blew up, apparently 800 years old. But if it blows up, it will take out most of the middle of the North Island. Just thought you'd like. And the funny thing, and Auckland, where I have been, where we're living, there's about, how many have we got in Auckland? 12? Huge number of all these volcanoes in this place. And they were saying on this program that their cycles of when they like to go, the statistical cycles, well, this one's due to go off. It may not, it may mean it might not, but all, nearly all our volcanoes in New Zealand are all due to go off. Isn't that scary? So we're sitting there watching us, and you know, the blood's draining from our faces. They're telling us all this because we know we're sitting on a landmine that could, if they all just decide to blow up, that'll be New Zealand. Bye-bye, New Zealand. You know, it's gone. So we're sitting there thinking, and I'm feeling the Lord say to me, you've got to say something to these guys. I said, no, I don't want to say something to these guys. Rhythm, frizzin, rhythm, rhythm. You have to say something to these guys. Rhythm, frizzin, rhythm. I don't want to say anything to these guys. And so I'm feeling uncomfortable. And I walk in, and I don't want to do this because I don't want to talk to these guys. They're, you know, they're not going to be interested anyway, Lord, because they're a bunch of heathens. You know, they always turn into heathens when they're going to. They're just not going to want to know. And so I'm making every. And the problem was, I knew it was him. This time I knew. There was no doubt it was him. And I thought, oh, well, I'm off to bed. And I was like, you know, don't want to just, you know, leave me alone. You know. I'm walking down the hall. It was the same thing. Vroomf, vroomf, vroomf. And I'm going, you know, I'm going, oh, all right. I don't want to die now. And so I walked out there and I thought, doing this is better than dying in the hallway. So I finally, a bit of encouragement from the Lord to do it. I hope it doesn't happen to you. I hope you're a bit better than I am at this. Anyway, I finally went out and I sat down. I said to them, look, guys, do you mind if I just have a small chat to you? You know, I'm just going to think I'm an absolute turkey. And they did think that too. And I asked them to turn the TV on. And I said, wasn't that an interesting program that we saw? And they said, yeah. We could all die tomorrow, yeah. Are you guys ready? Do you guys know what's going to happen to you when you die? So then, we got on and I just said, you know, that Jesus died and da-da-da. And my brother-in-law, he said to me, well, I know that Jesus died for the sins of the world. I said, yes, John, but do you know that he actually died for you personally? And he said, no, I didn't know that. I said, he did. And you know, that thing turned him. The next time I said, he heads back to his own house, he's getting the Bible out every night and reading through the gospel. Within 2 months, he'd made a commitment from that. I wish his brother had done that, but the interesting thing is, the next morning, he comes to me and he says, Ian, what have I got to do? And I'm thinking, oh shoot, I don't know. No one's ever asked me this question. Bye. Thankfully I had a little tract or something I could go through. I don't like just hand it, but at least I could go through it with him. And so I went through it and he said, oh thanks. As far as I know, he hasn't done anything about it. But isn't that amazing from that? Because I couldn't stand, I'd rather listening to the voice. I haven't had that too much recently, thankfully. The voice of the Lord has become much softer. And this is the thing, when it becomes, now, to get onto prophetic ministry, the difficulty with prophetic ministry is that it's very easy to miss the voice of the Lord speaking to you. Now, in the old days, you know, when a person gave a prophecy, you know, it was all, you know, you had to shake like this in the Spirit of the Lord. Oh, this is it. That was old-time Pentecostal. Yes? Is that right? You know, you didn't dare bring a word from the Lord unless your, you know, nearly bones were shaken together and all that kind of stuff. Probably fine. But actually, if the Spirit of the Lord is in us and he's always speaking, it should not be an effort to do it. Because he's always, always, always wanting to speak. And that's the very first thing we have to be convinced on. That he is speaking all the time. And he wants to speak through us to other people. All the time. He wants to speak to us personally all the time. We just have to stop and listen. Stop and listen. And get used to hearing him speak. There are different ways. We won't go into for the personal thing. Sometimes it can be quite dramatic. Other times, most of the time, it's just the still, small voice. The still, small voice that speaks. For me now, I find, actually, just want to introduce, during August, be here 17th and 24th, because Corey's going to do a prophetic workshop with us on Sunday morning. He's done a few, and he's better at the thing than I am anyway. He's better at the whole deal than me. And he's had 2 years at Bethel. I've only had one, so he's obviously going to be better off than me. No, he's done it, so he's going to come and do a workshop with us. So be here, 17th and 24th of August, Sunday morning. He's going to do a workshop with us. He's going to actually get us doing it, and I might get you doing it tonight, this afternoon too. So everyone rushes out the door. All right, so this is introductory. Learning to hear the voice of the Lord, because this is. So that one, you have to be confident that he actually is going to speak to you. Now the scripture tells us in Ephesians and Hebrews that we can come before the throne of grace boldly and with confidence. Why? Because the blood of Jesus has made that way open. The only difference between you and me and Jesus himself is he was without sin. Now, when we are washed with the blood of Jesus and our sin is taken away, what's the difference then? Not much. He was still a man. Everything he did here on earth was as a human being, just like you and I, with no sin in his life, but he still did it as a human. He was still dependent on the Spirit of God to work through him. He didn't always know everything, so that's my Father's business. I don't know. You know, when will the kingdom come? Dad hasn't told me yet. He didn't always know everything. Remember the woman who touched him? And he felt the power go out. And I've experienced that. I've felt power go out as I've prayed for people. I've known who we've been praying for. But he felt power. Did he know who it was? No. See, he was as a man, dependent upon the Spirit of God, exactly like you and I. Exactly like you and I. Oh, but I'm a sinner. No, you're washed in the blood of Jesus. You and I are seated in heavenly places. Yes, we are seated in heaven. That's the reality. Oh, brother, don't feel like that. Tough. Doesn't depend on how we're feeling. That's the reality. That's the truth. And an interesting thing is when a church begins and continues to begin to work in the giftings of the Spirit, when the power of God begins to move and things happen, that's when opposition comes. You can do almost anything you want to do. But once the Spirit of God starts moving in power, all the things of hell start rising up. Oh, we're all crazy people in there. No, 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 no. Everything, every accusation of the Son comes against you. It's true. Because there is a real devil, and that real devil does not want people set free. But the gifts of the Spirit are to set people free. Healing, to set people free. Prophetic ministry, to set people free. To let people know, this is what God thinks of you. This is how God sees you. You are precious. You are amazing. This is what's happening for you. If I can just go back, remember I prayed for Noelia last... Oh no, we'll leave that just for a minute. This is the key thing that we go and God is showing us. So we have to be able to be, we need to be people who are like Paul says when we are given the ministry of reconciliation, not counting people's sins against us. We have to have the heart of God for every human being. God's heart for every person is reflected in his command to us, love your enemies. I want to love my enemies, don't like my enemies. Love them anyway. And then he goes on to say, in that concept, he says, love your enemies because the Lord lets the rain fall on the just and the unjust. So be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Implication, God loves everyone. God does love everyone. God is not willing that anyone should perish, but should all could come to the knowledge of his love and life. He's not willing. God loves every single human being. And I got confronted with this once when I went to spend some time. I spent a lot of time with supporting and being a part of Open Doors, which is a ministry that takes Bibles into persecuted countries, into especially Middle East and all those kind of things. And, it was during 9/11 and all that kind of stuff that was happening. So I went in there, and Wayne, my friend who was the director in New Zealand of it, he says, all right, he said, let's pray for Osama bin Laden. And I'm thinking, I don't want to pray for Osama bin Laden. The guy deserves to go to hell. Well, just everything in me said, no. I'm going to pray for him. Why should I pray for him? He's evil to the, like Hitler. Who prays? And he said, we've got to pray for him. He's lost. I thought, you didn't have to say that. God is not willing for anyone to perish. And I learnt then, you're actually the worst person on the face of the earth. God, until that person stands before him, and if a man remains unrepentant, that's his. But God is moving for every human being. He will not stop trying to reach every human being on the face of the earth. And that has to be where our hearts are being shaped towards. I'm not there yet. I mean, there are people I meet that I just annoy me, sadly. I haven't quite got to the point where I rejoice over every single human being I met. If you people do, bless you, pray for me. But hopefully I'm getting there. That's the goal. We need to have the heart of God of love for people. Because as we love people, we will there'll be that heart to want to be used by God to seek into, speak into people's hearts and bring that gold out and share with them. Remember that word I got for Noelia? I said, Noelia, God's got a call on your life. See, you're here and it's a dream that you've got in your heart. Don't be afraid of what is happening at the moment. It is nothing to God. That's encouragement. Corey, can we put up verse 3 again? I think it's verse 3 or 4. Oh, yeah. On the other hand, one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation or comfort. New Testament prophecy. Corey will go into this more when he comes. New Testament, that's the main focus of New Testament prophecy, is upbuilding, encouragement, and consolation or comfort. If a word is being given to you that does not fit those things, flush it down the toilet. Chances are it's not from God. Right? Old Testament prophets were one thing. New Testament prophecy is this. Now, a person called to the role of a prophet may say some things to different people that are beyond that. But it is always that life can come from it. Not to bring death, life. Because the voice of the Lord brings life. And we're the agents by which his voice comes to us. Yes? And God calls all of us to do it. All of us. Now, of course, when you get a word and you get this little thing, what happens for me, and it happens with different, Corey will tell you what happens for him. Sabina gets pictures. I think Corey gets bizarre pictures. But they're good. They're worse. I'll let him tell a bit more. I don't get that. I get an impression often. Now, you can actually get a scripture come to you when you get a prayer, and you can bring a scripture. I know people that start with a scripture and a text. That's nice. I like that. I will get an impression more than I. And very often, now for me, I'll just see a person, and for some reason, they've got my attention. And I kind of look at them, and I keep looking back at this person. I'm thinking, why am I, I've learned now that means that the Lord wants me to bring a word to that person. I've learned that. That's how it happens. It's not, I don't see arrows like this pointing, this is the person to speak to. So you might. I mean, the Lord's very encouraging when you start. You may get something a bit more than that. I've never seen that. I do know people that, there are people that get words. They see words written, tattooed on people's foreheads. That'd be cool. That'd be nice. I'd like to get that. See a word on, oh, I've got a word from you. It is, read it off. That'd be easy. Oh, that'd be really good. But they, bless them that they get that. They've probably got a, there are people who actually have prophetic ministry that's flows very strongly. That's fine. Not all of us walk in that anointing, but we're all called to use the gift. Now, people say, oh, no, that person's not my gift. Sorry. Holy Spirit's in you. He will want to use you. It's his gift, not yours. But he's in you, so he wants to use that gift. That's what praying for healing. All need to be doing it if we can. Not if we can, when we can. Prophetic ministry. I would like us to be a prophetic church because it is the culture of the presence of the Lord. He speaks, therefore we can expect him to speak to us. I wonder if I've got any more to share on that. Vision, some people get pictures. Yep. I did make some notes about this. I've sort of winged it a bit so far, just to show you that it wasn't. First thing we must know, God wants to speak through me, and that's important. You have to be confident that God can and will speak through us. Second thing, trust that you can, that you hear or see that. Trust that, here's the trick. When you feel like you've got a word for someone, always, I'll stick my neck out and say always, that first little voice that comes to you will be the Holy Spirit. Why do I say that? Because he's living in us. If we're washed in the blood of Jesus and we're full of the Holy Spirit, guess what voice is first going to come to us? Not the devil. He's not part of our lives. We're set free from his influence over us. So, I mean, he hangs around. We're talking about dimensions, not geography here. And that's when we get, but the first time, and I've learned that those first words are the ones to start. You don't always get the whole thing. In fact, when I see people, I'm going to stick my neck out, I'll get some words for people this morning. He says boldly, thank you, Lord, having said that. But remember with Nuelle, all I knew that was, and I said Nuelle and Lawrence. Remember that time I said that to her just a couple of weeks ago? I said to Nuelle and Lawrence. At that point, didn't have a clue what I was going to say. Just knew I had to say something. I just said her name. Didn't have a clue. I was saying, Lord, what do you want me to say? What do you want? He wouldn't tell me. Sometimes he does. A lot of the times now, he doesn't. But when I said that, and the very first thought that came into my mind, I spoke it. And then the rest. It's nearly always the first thing. No, always. If God's showing you, go and speak to the person, don't know what to say, I'll tell you when you're there. If he's good to you, he's always good to us. Sometimes you do get the first words, And then you've got to have the courage to go up to that person and say, "Thus saith the Lord." All right? Thus saith the, you don't have to say, "Thus saith the Lord," but you say, "I feel like the Lord is saying something." And second thing, please, if you're not sure, I remember once it was over at Bethel, and there's this, I'd walked out, I think I was going to go to the toilet or something, and I'd come out, and there's a friend of mine with some friends of hers that had come over from Switzerland. And they said, oh no, it was at the end of the service, and usually they have a sort of a prophetic thing, and they were late, and it was all closed up. And so, and they were just saying, "Oh, so g'day, how are you?" And I said, "Oh, good to meet you." And so they came out to the prophetic table, and it was all closed up. I said, "Oh, I'll give you a word." And I'm thinking, "Oh, flip, what on earth did I say that for?" You know, and, "Oh, well." So anyway, I did. I just thought, I was feeling hot. I was in a zone, actually. You know, sometimes you're in a zone, whatever that means. Anyway, so I started prophesying to this guy, and just it all came out. It was lovely. Talked to him, said, "You're a man of stature. You're a man, and God's got to equip you, going to be a significant, and you're actually," I can't remember the specific, and I said, "So what do you do?" And he said, "I'm a doctor." And I thought to myself, I'm not surprised. Doctors usually are people of state. You have to be to become a doctor. I know what it takes to learn to study and become a doctor. You know, you've got to be someone's, a little bit, have a bit more focus to be a doctor. It's a lot of years to study to be a doctor. And so most doctors I know are people of stature. You know, there's a thing about them. I didn't know that about him. And then I looked at his wife and said, "Teacher," the word teacher. I said, "You're a teacher." No, I didn't say. I said, "Are you a teacher?" She said, "Yes, I am." So that the point of this is that if you have something come to mind and you think, oh, you know, you hear people say, "You're a such and such." And I'm not quite at that level yet, but I will say, and I said to her, "Are you a teacher?" And she said yes. Now, of course, what happens there is I'm encouraged because I heard right. She's encouraged because I identified who she was. And then I gave a word for her, which actually was the wrong one, but never mind. We figured that out afterwards. And this is a trap. Here's a trap for this. And I just, when I spoke to her, I said, "You know, are you a teacher?" The first thing that immediately flowed after is teachers have learnt to be organized. Is that right, Peter? They may not be organized in themselves, but they have learned to be organized because you have to teach. You can't just walk into a class full of 30 students and be totally disorganized. You have to know where you're going. I learned this when I learned TESOL, teaching English second language. I had to be organized. So you learned, and that's what came to my mind. And I thought, oh, that's only because I know that about teachers. And then I waffled on about some other kind of thing, and it was, you know, and I, after the end, and I walked away from the thing, and I thought, I just wasn't happy with what I'd said. And I thought, I've just waffled on a lot of nonsense. That wasn't the Lord at all. So I had to go back to Anna and said, "Anna, I got that wrong." And that first thought that came after I said she was a teacher was what the Lord wanted me to highlight for her. I should have said to her, "You're a teacher, and God has made you organized. And for the thing you're going to be working alongside your husband in the future, God is calling the two of you to a ministry." And I did say they were called to a ministry, but I made some of a waffle about it. I can't even remember what I said about it, really. But I said to her, "The gift that you have to work alongside your husband is the fact that you are organized. And that will be essential for both of you to be able to have the impact that he wants to have through you." But you see, I thought it was my thinking. I already know that. But actually, sometimes the Lord will use what you already know because I want you to share that. Follow what I mean? So go with the first thing that comes. Even if it sounds weird, even if you already know it, go with it. It's be right most times. I've got to rush up. I'm taking way too long. Sorry. Trust the first thing you hear. Doesn't matter if you don't understand it, don't analyze it. Main point. Don't strive. Can I just leave you with this point? Don't strive. We strive, you know, "Oh, I've got to get a word. Oh, God, please give me the word." Don't strive. Don't strive. Take a deep breath. Don't have to strive. He wants to speak to me and through me way more than I actually want him to do it. Understand that? He wants to speak through me and to me, put the other way around, a lot more than I actually want to be involved in that process. I don't have to strive to get a word. If it doesn't come, doesn't come. So another point, okay to get it wrong. You know, we're not Old Testament. Corey will talk about this. If you got it wrong, you got killed. There's a reason for that, which I suspect Corey will share. I don't want to go into that. But New Testament, encouragement, consolation, edification, all those things. It's okay to get it wrong. That's why you've got to walk in humility. Humility is a key, important attitude of the heart when you're working in prophetic ministry. Arrogance is a no-no. Forget it. Just forget it. If you've got a big arrow, oh, I've got the word of the Lord for you. Oh, whoa, whoa, whoa. Well, sorry, I don't want to hear from you if that's your attitude. Do you know what I mean? Well, it might be the right word, but that will lead you into a difficult situation. Humility enables you to say, this is what I feel the Lord's saying. May be right, you might get it wrong. Doesn't matter. It actually, in the end, doesn't matter. If it's encouraging, if it's upbuilding, if it's those kind of things, it will still bless a person, the fact that you tried. God wants us to try it. And the key is practice. Practice, practice, keep practicing. Like Colin said last week, practice. Hear the voice, say it. Practice. Comes with practice. All right? I've rabbited on way too long. Thank you for being very patient. Whew. Was that helpful? Wave to me if that was helpful. Oh, two hands at the back. That's good. That's good. I hope I've demystified a little bit for you. You know, we have some really strange ideas about prophetic ministry. Hallelujah. How shall we finish this? Actually, I want to get Tim up to share just at the end. It's not prophetic, but just a testimony. I forgot to do it earlier. Jesus.